This Thursday is a National Day of Prayer. Our fellowship hall is going to be open from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. You can come and go. We have some prayer guides for you that we will have available to you. You see people passing out cards today to remind you of that. They are part of our intercessory prayer ministry here at First Baptist Church, praying around the clock and for so many needs. And this Thursday, hope that you'll be a part of the National Day of Prayer. Well, all the time I was growing up, I heard the phrase, a leopard can't change its spots. I heard that, and of course it means, you know, that a person cannot change who they really are. Their nature can't change, their character can't change. All you can hope to do is modify behavior, but who they are never really does change. And I heard that all the time growing up. Do you know where the phrase came from? Comes from the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 13. Can a leopard change its spots? You are accustomed to doing evil and cannot do good. It's what God told His people through Jeremiah. So is it possible for a person to truly change? I've heard Christians say no, that it's not. I've heard church members say it's not possible. Because that once a person is the way they are, they're always going to be that way. And especially the older they get, they're always going to be that way. They will not change. That's what I've heard Christians say. But this morning, we come to chapter 9 of the book of Acts in our sermon series, and we're going to see if a leopard truly can change its spots. Actually, we're going to see if two leopards can change their spots. Saul of Tarsus and Ananias, would he receive brother Saul as a brother after all he had done? God gave both men visions, Ananias and Saul. It's a tale of two visions. Read with me starting in chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise, enter into the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise, go to the street called Straight and the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So let's look this morning at two visions. First of all, the first vision, Saul on the Damascus Road, number one on your outline, verses 1-9. First of all, Saul's vision. Now, there are theologians that say this is the most significant story in all the book of Acts. And they make a strong case. So the last time we saw the apostle, or rather the Saul of Tarsus, he was just briefly introduced to us. We're going to see much of him later on in the book of Acts, but he was briefly introduced, and now he is reintroduced into our story. The last time we saw him, they were pummeling Stephen and stoning him for his faith in Christ and sharing with them the gospel, basically. And they took off their coats as they were throwing the stones, and they laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And we are told that Saul was approving of Stephen's death. Once Stephen was killed and Saul got a taste of Christian blood, he wanted more. And he went crazy. After that, he was wreaking havoc on the early church and Christians. He would go from house to house and he would drag out men and women and beat them and have them imprisoned. And whenever they were killed, he says later on in his testimony, "I cast the vote to kill the Christians." Saul was a dangerous, violent, angry man. Why was he so angry at Christians? Because he felt like they were false prophets. He felt like Jesus was false. He was a Jew. He was so committed to God, to Yahweh, he didn't want anyone false teaching about Yahweh. And here a man comes along, says that he's God, and claims to be God in the flesh, and oh, it just angered Saul so much. And he was acting to defend the honor of God. After all, Moses had done that in Numbers 25, and Phinehas had done it in 25 of Numbers, chapter 25. Phinehas, if you remember, somebody was teaching falsely, and Phinehas took a spear and pinned him and killed him, and as a result got rid of the purge in Israel, and Saul feels like he's doing the same. I've got to get rid of these Christians. They're blaspheming my God. And he was so angry. In fact, Luke describes for us the wording that he uses so far to describe Saul was that of a wild animal chasing his prey. And in verse 1, he says, "But Saul was breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord." That's a powerful image that he uses there. If you break it down into the original language, he's basically saying like a wild animal goes after its game and sees it and its heart starts racing and starts panting because he can't wait to get the blood. That's the image Luke gave us for Saul. The great Greek scholar A.T. Robertson said, "It's the picture of an old war horse. And the war horse is in battle and it sees people falling around him. And the horse gets excited to do more and more and the nostrils begin to flare." And A.T. Robertson said the picture here is that Saul is breathing in death and breathing out murder. He sees a Christian fall and he breathes in, he loves the smell, and he breathes out on another Christian and breathes out murder. He's breathing in and out death to Christians. That's the picture Luke gives us. So Christians have to get out of there. And they're in Jerusalem and they've gone to Judea a little ways up north and Judea to the south and Samaria up north, but now they've got to get out further than that. Saul is relentless. They have to get out of there. So they flee to a place in the country of Syria, a city by the name of Damascus. Now, why would they flee to Damascus? Well, several reasons. Number one, it was an old city, a lot of stability there. I mean, your life is in turmoil and you want to go where there's stability. There's a large Jewish segment already in Damascus, and some of those have already become believers in Jesus and they've formed into a church. So there's already a church there. You say, hold on, time out. The gospel has barely gotten to Samaria. How's it all the way 135 miles to the north in Damascus? But if you remember, all the way back in Acts 2, Pentecost, they're in Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire, and 3,000 get saved, and they go back home, and as they do, they share the gospel. And so a group from Damascus got saved at Pentecost. They went back to Damascus. They shared Christ with some of the believers. They trusted Christ as Savior. And so you've got a church there now, a pretty stable church. So you've got an old city, been there since Genesis 15, first time it's mentioned in the Bible. That's a long time ago. You've got an old city, a stable city. You've got a church there. You've got strong believers there. And you get away from Saul. Let's go. So a lot of the church in Jerusalem fled 135 miles north to Damascus. But there's a caveat. The Romans were in charge of the empire, and the Jews cut a deal with the Romans to say, if anybody flees from Israel for religious purposes and they've blasphemed our faith, can we go get them and bring them back and deal with them in jail, prison, courts? Rome said, sure. So they granted the high priest the authority that if anybody blasphemed their faith and ran away, they could send special ops, they could send SWAT teams, they could send bounty hunters to go get them and bring them back. So Saul said, all right, Christians, you're going to run. I'm going to chase you. And he went to the high priest, probably Caiaphas, the one that condemned Jesus to death. So can I have some papers to extradite the Christians in Damascus back here and we'll deal with them? Caiaphas said, you got it. Gave Saul the papers, stuck them in his pocket. You can't get away from old Saul that easily. I'm bringing you back, boys. And he gets ready to go to Damascus. Damascus is about a week's journey. It's about a 7.5-hour bus ride now from Jerusalem up there. But back in those days, if you traveled, you had to get a caravan. So he got a caravan. He got the horses. He got everything, donkeys, whatever they're going to ride, the caravan. He got soldiers, an entourage to go with him. And he set out for Damascus. And I can just imagine for 6.5 days, he is licking his chops when he finally gets a hold of those Christians. He can't wait to get them. It's a very arid area. It's a desert area. It's hot. And he gets almost, after 6.5 days, they almost get to Damascus. They top a sand dune, and they see it in the distance, and they're almost there. And Saul can't wait. But something happened. It's about noontime, so the sky is, the sun is right in the middle of the sky at its hottest, the desert area. And all of a sudden, as he's going, the heavens pull back and Jesus appears. And the glory from Jesus that's shining forth is so strong, it overpowers the noonday sun, so bright that it knocks Saul off of his animal into the dirt. And all the entourage hit the dirt and they can't look because the Shekinah glory of God is so bright. They can't even They can't even exist in His presence. You know, I've talked to some people before and they say, well, when I get to heaven, I have a few questions for God. No, you're going to fall on your face at the Shekinah glory of God. You'll say nothing. And He's blinded. And he opens His eyes and He looks. And someone's standing there. And a voice. Most theologians think two senses were involved to let him know and everyone else know. This was no illusion. It was no hallucination. He wasn't having a sunstroke. It's real. He saw it and he heard a voice that said, Saul! Saul! Anytime something's repeated twice, it's for emphasis. And he must have thought, God, I'm not persecuting you, I'm defending you. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he looked and he said, who are you? Is that Jesus? Lord, I haven't seen him since the crucifixion. I mean, I was there when we sentenced him and I saw the nails and I saw him die and breathe his last, and I heard he was alive and I heard the resurrection happen, but I didn't believe that. But was this the one Stephen was seeing when he died? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. Saul must have been shocked. Shivers, even in the heat, probably went over his body. Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Notice he did not say, why are you persecuting my people? He didn't say that. He didn't say, why are you persecuting my friends? Why are you persecuting my church? He said, why are you persecuting me? Because friends, whatever you do to his people and whatever you do to his church, you're doing to him. And Saul didn't answer. And Jesus said, get up. Now remember last week, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was saved sitting up in a chariot. Saul, he's down in the dirt, okay? He says, get up. Get up and go into Damascus, and I'll tell you what you have to do. Well, the guys over here, they've hit the dirt, and all of a sudden the sky pulls back together again, and they jump up and they're wiping their eyes, and they saw a light and they heard a voice, but they didn't see anybody, and they didn't hear what he said. And so they jump up around, Saul, are you okay? And they helped him up, and Saul got up and he opened his eyes for the first time, and he was blind. That's symbolic, by the way. He was blind physically and spiritually. I can't see. Here, let us take you by the hand and let's go on into Damascus. It's just ahead. And so they take him by the hand and he steadies himself and he's blind and he walks into Jerusalem holding the hands of his soldiers. What an image. This man who was going to blow into Damascus with the fury of a hurricane. Now, he walks like a child being led by the hand into Damascus. He got there and went to Straight Street, went to the house of a man named Judas, probably a friend. Not that Judas, he's already died. The name Judas is a very common name. Walked into his room, into his house, and probably went to the back room, into the darkness. Sat there and didn't eat anything or didn't drink anything for 3 days. Just sat there in his blind condition. 3 days. Now let's go to the second vision. Ananias in Damascus, verses 10 through 19. We're told in verse 10, there was a follower of Jesus in Damascus by the name of Ananias. Ananias probably was not one of those that fled from Jerusalem and ran up there. He's probably from Jerusalem. Most likely Ananias is one of those, lived in Damascus. Someone came back from Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, shared that Jesus is the Messiah. He believed, he became a part of the church. And Ananias is probably from Damascus. We don't know anything about Ananias. He was not a priest. He was not a preacher. He was not a pastor. He was not a prophet. He was not a deacon like Stephen and like Philip. He was not an evangelist. He was not an elder. He was church member Ananias there in Damascus. And God appeared to him in a vision. Ananias! Notice only one time this time. Here I am, Lord. What is it? By the way, the exact same words. Here am I that Abraham said, Samuel said, Isaiah said, godly people of the past answered when God spoke, Lord, here I am. Ananias, here I am, Lord. What you got? Got a task for you. I want you to go to Straight Street. By the way, Straight Street is still there in Damascus today, the major east-west thoroughfare. Still there. If you go to Straight Street today, there's an old section where the house of Judas, they say traditionally, was located. If you go to the other end, it's a lot of restaurants and things like that. But it's still the major east-west thoroughfare. Go to Straight Street. Find the house of a man named Judas. Knock on the door. There will be a man inside there from Tarsus, a man by the name of Saul. He's blind, been blind 3 days. But he has seen in a vision that a man named Ananias is going to come, lay hands on him, and he's going to recover his sight. So Ananias, I want you to go do that. Ananias responded, God, I have questions. Number one, you said a man named Saul. Do you mean as in of Tarsus? Because that man is a bad dude. God, I don't know if you know this or not. Let me inform you. Isn't it amazing in our prayers how often we inform God? Let me inform you. You must not know him. He's a bad man. God, this is the same Saul that hated your people so badly he was like a wild animal killing them. And they ran up here to get away from him. He went and got papers from the high priest so he could come after them. That's why he's here. To kill them. He's killed some of my friends. He's hurt family members. He's a bad man. I don't know if you know that or not. But he's not a good guy. Now, God, probably the reason he's here acting like he's a Christian now is because he probably wants to make us think he's a Christian, infiltrate the group, find out where everybody is and who all's Christian, and then pounce on us. God, the fox is in the hen house. That's what's up. Ananias, go. Saul is a chosen instrument of mine. And he is going to bear the name of Jesus to Jews and to kings and to Gentiles. God, did you say Gentiles? I didn't think they could be saved. Ananias, Gentiles. And I'm going to share with him how much he will suffer because of my name. Your task, go receive him as a brother. Don't doubt.
Yes, sir. So Ananias went to Straight Street, found the house of Judas, knocked on the door. Can I help you? Yes, I'm looking for a man named Saul in here, Saul of Tarsus. Who are you? Well, it's a long story. But is Saul here? Yes, he's in the back room. I'll be right back. Walked into the back room, and Saul, probably in the darkness sitting there, hadn't eaten, hadn't drank, blind. And Ananias walked up to him, put his hand on his shoulder, and said two of the most amazing words in all of Scripture. Brother Saul, Brother Saul, we're brothers in Christ. He could have said, you don't look so tough to me now, big boy. What happened? You can't see who it is. I'm going to poke you a little bit here. Yeah. Well, now, we don't really believe in you yet, but you prove yourself, and then if I see a change, we'll accept you. No, no. Brother Saul, he believed in him from the start. God has told me to come. God told me that you were praying here. You used to be praying on Christians. Now you're praying to God blinded. But he told me to come. Lay hands on you. And you'd receive your sight. Yes, please. Please, I had that vision. Would you lay your hands on me? And Ananias lays his hands on Saul. Oh God, would you bring sight to this now, dear brother? And the Bible said that something like scales fell from his eyes. We don't know what it was. What are those scales? Some theologians believe that he's, because of the brightness, he had been sunburned and it had scabbed over, and the scabs of the sunburn fell off. Other Bible scholars believe that sometimes, you know, like animals have scales to defend themselves, to make a hard back, that was Saul, and the hardness of his heart and the hardness of him as a man was now gone. And he opened his eyes, and spiritually and physically both, he could see. Ananias said, we need to get you baptized, buddy. Let's go. And they went and baptized him, and he received the Holy Spirit. Did you notice? He hadn't eaten or drank for 3 days, and he was baptized before he ate or drank something. It says, after he was baptized, he ate to strengthen himself. He didn't have to take 2 years to be baptized. He could have said, oh, hold on a second, man, I'm hungry. Ooh, let me get some meat. Then we'll go be baptized. No, no. He was baptized immediately to show the change. And then he ate something and strengthened. And folks, two leopard spots were changed that day. Saul was a new man. And Ananias had received a brother. He had changed as well. We never hear from Ananias again. Saul went to take the gospel to the nations. And we'll see more of his story. For 18 years, there was a lady that lived across from Ramsey High School in Wausau, New Jersey, by the name of Dorothy Clapp. She wanted to influence the high school across the street from her, but she didn't know anybody there. She was just an older lady that lived in her house, and she saw students walking to school every day, except for the summers. And a lot of them used her sidewalk in front of her house to pass by and get to Ramsey High School. And so she wanted to impact the school in some way, but she didn't know how. So she just prayed for the students. And as they walked by every day for 18 years, she would pray, "Dear God, out of that school over there, would you raise up Christ followers and would you raise up somebody to take the gospel to the nations?" She prayed it every day. Every now and then she'd give a student a Gospel of John as they passed by on her sidewalk. And one day she gave George a Gospel of John, George Vermeer. And George was the least likely candidate in all of Ramsey High School to receive the gospel. He's the worst kid there. 16, he's a junior. She prayed for George when she found out his name, and every day as he passed by going to school, she prayed for him. George had been in and out of jail, even at 16. He had broken into a home and stole some things and was prosecuted and went to jail for a while and was released. And then he set the woods on fire and almost burned half of Bergen County, and they arrested him and put him in jail. So she gave him a Gospel of John and she prayed for George. George stayed the same, his old George. He made money by selling pornographic magazines. He'd steal them at the grocery store. He'd go to the store, look at them for a while, stuff them in his coat or pants or whatever, and then sell them to his buddies. One day, he was at the grocery store at the magazine rack, looking at the pornographic magazines, and stuffed them in his pocket, and then looked over, and beside the magazine rack was a newspaper rack. And he looked and he saw on the front page of the newspaper that Billy Graham was coming to New York City in crusade in 1957. He saw that and thought, "Oh, that's interesting. Wonder who that is. Wonder what that's about." But he was curious enough to go. And the night that he went, God spoke to George's heart, and he was one of, over the 16 weeks they had the crusade, he was one of 61,000 people that came to Christ. He went back to Ramsey High School, and George was different. By the time he graduated, he led 200 classmates to Jesus. Graduated high school and wanted to take the gospel to the nations. Had that as a burden. So he went to Maryville College in Maryville, Tennessee, and two of his buddies sold some of their possessions on first spring break trip there, and sold some possessions and got enough money to go to Mexico. And they took 10,000 Bibles to Mexico and 20,000 Spanish tracts and shared their faith. After Maryville, he went to a Moody Bible Institute, and he had a passion to keep doing the same. He wanted to tell everybody that hadn't heard of Jesus who Jesus was. And he kept going to the nations. And there at Moody Bible Institute, he started an organization called Operation Mobilization. It's called OM, where young people get in buses and travel around and take Bibles to people who hadn't heard of Jesus. They went to Europe first, then the Middle East, did it all through the 1960s and the 1970s and the 1980s. In the 1990s, and George passed away a few years ago, but he ran this organization until just recently. Passed away of cancer, but Operation Mobilization is still out there today. In fact, we partnered with him on one of our mission trips here at the church. International Mission Board of Southern Baptists and OM go together, and we have people join them. Today, Operation Mobilization goes to 118 countries. 70 million pieces of Scripture are distributed by people in their 20s and early 30s and they have 6,800 of them going. All because Jesus changed the spots of the worst leopard at Ramsey High School. And because there was an Ananias across the street who believed in him. Dorothy Clapp. Folks, never underestimate how God can change a life and what God can do with that life. Never give up on anybody. Leopards still change spots. Father, I thank you today for this powerful passage of Saul. I thank you for Ananias, Lord, just a member of the church you tapped on the shoulder and pulled out to have the very first word Saul heard. Brother Saul from the Christian community. Lord, would you place people into our paths that need to change? And would you give us the Spirit to believe in them? Lord, I pray during this invitation today, whatever decisions you want us to make, may we have courage to make them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.